may be seated. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Amen. Let's thank him this morning. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Womack. I'm the executive pastor of ministry and leadership here at Christ Community, and it is always a joy to bring you God's word. We have been in a series on Colossians, focusing on Christ the builder, that Christ is the foundation, but he's also the supreme. So the supremacy of Christ has been something we very much paid attention to. And so far in the book, we've had a lot of theological discussion about the supremacy of Christ, making sure that this church in Colossae, the one that Paul was writing to, really understood who they were in Christ and their new life with him, what he had done for them, and who they were because of the work that he had done, giving himself on a cross, dying for them, and being raised to new life. And so Paul is really coming to the matter of this new life. Do you know what that means? And now we're getting to the practical part. What is that new life look like? What does it mean to really live as Christ, to live as if we have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ, and we walk in that newness of life? That is what we're going to get to today. Before we do that, though, I'm going to ask that you just let me show you a video, okay? And I'm going to set it up just a little bit, but not a whole lot, because I don't want to give it away. In the last several years, there's been this phenomena called TikTok. Anybody? You heard about it? I personally am not on it, but I've seen it, and I am on Instagram, and so there's reels of TikTok that you see in Instagram, and mostly I just watch reels of dogs and babies because that's cute to me. Sometimes cats, but they're not as cute as dogs to me. But anyway, that's generally the reels that I look at. Well, in the last couple of years, and by the way, Gen Zers and millennials in the room, I'm very aware that this is not necessarily a fresh thing I'm about to talk about, okay? If some of you are getting ready to say, man, that is so yesterday, you're right. It is a little yesterday, but we're going to talk about it today for our message. So give me that, okay? If you're a Gen Z or a millennial. A couple of years ago, I started this new thing called a fit check. Do I get a response over here? How many of you know what a fit check is? How many of you know what a fit check is? A fit check. Yeah. If you have a child between the ages of 2 or 22, you probably know what a fit check is. If you don't, I'm going to explain it very briefly. Fit just means outfit, okay? Like we used to say, how do you like my outfit? Well, now they say, this is a fit check, okay? Did I say it wrong? I'm still good. Thank you. Thank you, Lexi. Thank you. Thank you. Keep me on, Lexi. I'm going to keep watching you, okay? Thumbs up. All right. So fit check, all right? So people in the last couple of years would get in front of their phones in front of their mirrors with their phones and say, I'm going to do a fit check. And so what they would do is go through everything they had on and explain where it came from. Shirt, TJ Maxx, jeans, help me out. Macy's, shoes, Goodwill, and you literally have to pull your shoe up into the camera so you could see it, right? Otherwise, it doesn't count. So I started watching these, and I'm like, this is so dumb. Like, why are they doing this? But it really has been a thing, and I guess it's just a thing because maybe you look cute one day, and you just want to show out your outfit. Lexi, is that true? Okay, good. Thumbs up. I have to count on my interns over here to, like, keep me in the know, right? So today, we're going to talk about a fit check. And we're going to start off by a video that I think you need to see in order for you to really understand.
We're doing a fit check. Jeans are a Christmas gift. My shirt is a Christmas gift. My sweater my brother gave me. My sneakers are my sneakers.
You gotta show them the sneakers.
Huh?
You gotta show them the sneakers.
Oh.
Lift up your foot. Go.
Oh.
My
Where you gotta get back, brother?
Back, brother. Where are your glasses from?
Uh-huh.
Where are your glasses from?
Where are my glasses from? From the doctor.
Well, you gotta tell them that, not me.
Huh?
All right, my turn. So, my pants are from Athleta, my sweatshirt is from Rutgers, and my socks are Adidas. You gotta come back in now. See, have a great day.
We do this alone. Hi, I'm Gramps.
So that is a fit check. This video actually went viral. That's the only way I found it on Good Morning America, I think, because of the sweetness between this granddaughter and her grandfather teaching him how to do a fit check. And of course, having to lift your foot up at that age is kind of hard, I'm sure. So anyway, we're going to be talking about a fit check today. We'll get into that a little bit more. We're going to be in scripture of Colossians 3, 1 through 17 today. So I'm going to give you just a few seconds to turn there. We're going to be talking about how to live and how to dress as Christ, hence the fit check. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. We're going to begin with 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That first part there, since then you have been raised with Christ. You may have heard that before, because every time we use the baptismal pool over here in Stir the Waters and we baptize people as having been buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And that's really what this scripture is talking about. Buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. So if we have been raised with Christ, it says, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, we as Christians await a future physical resurrection, right? At the second coming, we await a physical resurrection. But even now at conversion, when we ask Jesus to come into our lives and rule our lives, there is a spiritual resurrection that occurs. The dead comes to life because we were once dead in our sins. So that baptism is such a symbol of buried with Christ, buried in that old way of life, raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. That's what that scripture is talking about there. We're going to focus on that little part though that says, set your hearts on things above. Because the first thing we have to do in order to get this fit check right, if you will, is shift your mindset. Shift your mindset. Because our minds are set on old way of life. Their minds, the church at Colossae was having a really hard time moving forward from their old way of life. They were Gentiles, and they were mixed in with Jewish Christians. They were listening to everybody but God on what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to live. And so they were trying to check off all the boxes and do all the rules. And Paul says, hold up. It's already been done. The work has already been done for you in Christ. Mason talked about that a lot last week. Set your heart, set your minds. That word set there, literally in the dictionary, means to put or lay or stand something in a specific place or position. In other words, it's an intentional thing. Setting something is not just dropping it. Setting something says, I'm picking it up and I'm placing it in a position. And here, Paul is saying, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts, set your minds on things above where Christ is, comma, seated at the right hand of the God. Right hand of God. And by the way, if we have been buried with him in baptism and raised to life again, we also sit there. It's already been done. We set our minds on things above. Paul says, not on the earthly things, not on all these rules. Mason talked last week about how to celebrate the Sabbath and the holy days and what to eat or drink. All these things were going on. And Paul says, set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That word set in the Greek means to seek, and it's in this verbiage to be imperative, which means Paul is saying you have to do this. It's also in the present active, which means you keep on doing it. You have to keep on setting your mind on things above. I wish that it would be that we could say today, Lord, I'm going to set my mind on things above, and as long as we live, our minds would be set on things above. But unfortunately, that's not the way it is. Because we still live in this flesh, and we still live in this carnal world, this fleshly world. And so setting our minds on things above, setting our hearts on things above, is something that we have to keep on doing. We are awaiting Christ's return, but we also have already entered into this place where Christ is. It's this spatial above and below and temporal now and not yet distinction that Paul is making here. We already dwell where Christ is because Christ is in us. Remember 1:27 of Colossians says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. If Christ is in us, then where are we? We are sitting next to him at the right hand of God. But you say, but wait, we're still here. And yes, we are. So we have to choose to make the heavenly dominant over the earthly. It's a choice. It's an intentional setting of our minds and our hearts. John Piper says, if we have joined him and are seated with God, in light of this realization, why would we ever want to focus only or mainly on our earthly existence? In other words, why do we wrestle day in and day out with our earthly existence if we are already seated at the right hand of God? When we are in these situations where we think, how in the world is this going to work out? You're already seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and your hearts on things above. It goes on to say in that scripture, in verse 3, for you died. Paul's reminding them, that old life, you've died to it. Galatians 2:20, he writes to the church in Galatia, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We just sang that song. I want to be crucified with Christ. Do we really understand what that means? That means I want to die to self. I want to die to my old way of life. And I truly want to live for him. Because he lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. Because of the now and not yet. Yes, I still live in this body, and I live by faith that Christ lives in me, and I am seated at the right hand of the Father where he is. You see, we think of death as an end, but death in Christ is just a beginning. It's an empowerment to begin to truly, truly live because we've been freed from sin, the entanglement of sin, and the things of this world. Death with Christ means life. It means power and freedom. And Paul reminds us of this. He says, when Christ, who is your life, in verse 4, let me go back here. In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, not only does Jesus give us life, he is our life, Paul says. He is our life. Life is defined and identified by him. And Jesus himself states this in John 14, 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philippians 1, 21, Paul reminds us, for to me, to live is Christ. That's it. Life is Christ. And Paul is saying here, when Christ, who is your life, that old way that we've died to, now you have life and true, true life. We move on. Pick up in verses 5 through 7. It says, put to death, therefore, Paul's saying, he's being strong here, okay? He moves from when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. That's exciting. And then he says, put to death. He's not joking, is he? He's forceful. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he makes out a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, Paul says, in the life you once lived. He does not say you still walk in these ways. He says you used to walk in these ways, but he's strong worded in the beginning by saying put to death. He doesn't say, hey, you probably need to get rid of that, you know, just throw it to the side here. He says, put it to death. Well, I'm going to say, burn your old clothes. Burn them. He's not saying just take them to Goodwill. He's saying burn them. That put to death means what it just says, put to death, to make dead, to kill it. And it's in the aorist form, which means it is a once and for all to stop utterly that old way of life. A Christ-centered mindset refuses to allow the old way of life to influence our new way of living. And Paul's strategy was not to gradually wean them away from their old life. No, he calls for an out-and-out commitment. He says, put it to death, complete and immediate repudiation of sin. So these things that he talks about, sexual immorality, comes from the word porneia. Sound familiar? Refers to all kinds of sexual sins that violate the marriage bond that was instituted by Christ. Impurity denotes moral uncleanness. Immorality again. Lust. It could refer to strong passions, desires in general. But here, we think he refers to shameful sexual passions that often lead to offensive sexual behavior. Evil desires, sinful desires of all kinds. Everything mentioned above, and then greed, which is the next in line, which is idolatry, he says. Alludes to the desire of possessing material things. The last two items are the flesh temptations that produce the excesses in the first three. So when there is evil desire and greed, it produces excess of the sexual immorality, the impurity, and the lust. Fit check. Well, you know, if I do struggle with these things, I certainly don't want to share them, right? These are the things that I want to hide if I struggle with these things. I want to hide them. And so they probably kind of look like this. We wear them inside. We don't want anybody to know. Because we can look like something on the outside and be dealing with this on the inside. And Paul says, hey, you need to lay that to the side. No, he didn't say that. He said, put it to death. Kill it. And why is he being so strong here? Because these things right here will get in the way of your life with Christ. You've got to put them to death. Well, I think I'll take it off. But I think I'll just hang it up back here in case I might want it later. Verses 8 through 11. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Maybe with the first jacket, you're like, you know, I once dealt with those things, but I'm pretty much done with those things. I don't have to really deal or struggle with those things anymore. But now this list. Paul says, put off those things too. You see, the second list gets a little bit more for everybody, right? He says to rid, to put off, to put away, to lay aside, to take off, to stop. See, anger and rage, that's what you know it to be. Self-centered anger directed at others. Malice, this ill will that leads to a desire to hurt others. Slander, to speak against or defame another, usually with the desire to bring them harm. Filthy language refers both to obscene language and slanderous speech. And then he says, do not lie to each other. He brings in another one, lying. Again, it's a sin of the tongue, but with a different motivation. This motivation is desire to get one's own way. And you're like, yeah, I might actually deal with those things. I don't know. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. I do have anger and rage sometimes, particularly when I'm driving. What's over here? Oh, malice. This seems really big, that I would desire to hurt others. That seems like a lot, but do my actions always say that? I'll put that right back there. Let's see. I think I have some in this pocket. Oh, yeah. Oh, two things. Slander. To talk bad about people. Desire to bring them harm. I mean, it's just a little gossip. But it happens to be about somebody that you work with that literally defames their person or character. I'm going to put that one up. My pocket go. Okay. Filthy language. Y'all, I was sitting there as I was doing these cards, watching TV. Got terribly convicted because I myself might not use filthy language a lot, but gosh, do I allow myself to, my ears to hear it. And let me tell you something. If we think that we can listen and be around all this and it not flow over to us, we are sadly wrong. And that's what the enemy wants us to believe, because it's a subtle shift. It's subtle. We don't always think about, hey, I'm going to get up tomorrow and just start cussing everywhere. No, but it slips in to our minds and then to our hearts and then out through our mouths. Filthy language doesn't just mean cussing. Obscene language. Bad jokes. Lying. Well, it was just a little white one. It was just a little one, just so I could make that happen. I was just being a little manipulative. I really didn't mean to hurt anybody. I just needed to get my way. Oh, am I the only one? Okay, I guess I need to take this one off too, but I'm still not ready to get rid of it. I'm just going to hang it up right here. Okay. Oh, that was hot. I'm very hot. All right. Paul goes on to say, since you have taken off your old self with its practice, literally stripped off, I've taken off the old stuff, I am being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul uses this word renewed several times in his writings to the different churches. That renewed means to make new, to produce something brand new. This is not recycling. This is not thrifting. This is brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Now you're like, Kelly, and I know I'm saying the same thing. How does this work? Because I'm still faced with temptation. I'm still faced with sin, not just every day, but almost every moment. What it means is that instead of that old sinful nature being an internal force controlling us, it is now an external force, and it just tries to gain control. But it's not here anymore. Because I've set my mind and my heart on things above. I got to tell you this though too. It's a process. This is called sanctification. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, immediately we become justified through our faith in Him. We are secure. But then it's this journey of living our life in this world. That's a process. Process of becoming more and more like Him and allowing Him to make us new again and again. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an internal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Inwardly, if we allow the Holy Spirit, inwardly He wants to renew us day by day. Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then finally, in that last part of this verse, he talks about this, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and in all. You see these antithetical pairs going back and forth. There's no Gentile or Jew. He's reminding them in this church full of both, there is no Gentile and there is no Jew anymore. No more. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian or Scythian. And by the way, that just was talking about nations or tribes that were considered the lowest of the low. There's no slave or free. And you can add to that any other thing. There's no male nor female. Paul says this in Galatians 3:28. There is no slave or free. There's no such thing as superiority or inferiority among God's people. Can I hear an amen? Do you believe that? There is no superiority or inferiority among God's people. Oh, we can make ourselves superior. Or we can feel inferior, but that is not Christ's way. We are all one in Christ. And we are all to use our gifts to serve and to help other members of the body. That allness of Christ, Christ is all and in all, means that everything in this world has truth and value, and it's summed up in him. He is everything that matters. See, diversity continues, and you know what? We want it to, because it would be a very boring world if we all looked alike, talked alike, voted alike, and said the same things all the time. Boring. Christ said, no, I want to put differences in my people so that they have to count on me to make them united. Unity and diversity is actually one of our core values here at Christ Community. It has been since day one, over 25 years ago. What does that mean? That we want diversity. Look around. This is one of the most diverse churches in this area. Praise God, I'm a part of it. Amen. But with that, we're committed to that. Unity and diversity means we want diversity, but it also means we have to lay down that old life to be unified. We can't keep living as if one is superior and one is inferior. That is not Christ is all and in all. That's not his plan. So what does he want? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Chosen people. Christ has called us and chosen us to be his light in the darkness. You see, who we are, if we are in Christ and Christ in us, who we are really should affect what we wear. Now, don't get all crazy on me and think, oh, she's telling me what I can and cannot wear. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just saying it should affect the spiritual clothing that we put on. Holy and dearly loved, we're set apart for his purpose. We are to put on a new nature, show that we're transformed in becoming God's children. Paul once again encourages the Colossian believers to change their clothes. You see, I do like TV. I'm sorry, but I do. I especially like reality TV, and I know y'all have heard me talk about reality TV maybe way too much. But there was this show in 2003 that lasted about 10 years called What Not to Wear. Anybody heard of it, seen it? I think you can still find it out there somewhere. And basically, these two very, very snarky fashionistas would get people off the street that maybe needed a little help in the fashion world. And so they would bring them, put them in front of a 360 mirror, three-way mirror, and have them look at themselves and put on their clothes that they had, and then point out all the bad things about what they were wearing. So glad they didn't choose me. Anyway, it was horrible. I mean, it was kind of this train wreck you had to watch, right? You know, they were like, do you really think those jeans look good on you? Why do you have on that oversized shirt? You should not be wearing that. All of these things, and it was super, super snarky. When they talked about all their clothes, they literally had this big trash can sitting here, and one by one, they would take all their clothes and throw them in the trash can. And a couple of times, they even put it out to burn it. Because they're like, you're not going to wear these again. You're getting a brand new wardrobe. You see, I really want to keep these in my closet. Because sometimes these actions are comfortable. But what I really need to do is throw them away. And you know, if I had the capability of making a fire up here, I could even burn them, right? So Paul says, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Oh, that's so much. That's good. I like that one. That's a better fit for my fit check, right? Compassion, you know what that means. Kindness. Kindness is a major Old Testament theme involving God's goodness and mercy. And he calls on us to be kind. Humility. This attitude of servanthood and giving of oneself, it's exemplified in Jesus all around. Gentleness, to be made lowly, to have a lowly attitude of placing oneself beneath others in status. This, again, servant leadership. Patience, to have this long suffering, to be able to forbear with others, to put up with other people's weaknesses, to put up with other people's stuff that get on your nerves. That's forbearance. Forgiveness. This gracious forgiveness that he talks about here is forgiving someone even when they don't deserve our pardon or forgiveness. And you think, that's a little too much for me. But Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the standard. It's not anything he created or that we create. It's the Lord's standard. Forgive as God forgave you. And remind me, but when God forgave us, he forgave everything. The slate was clean. We were made white as snow. Completely clean. He didn't say, well, that thing, that's a little hard for me. He says, all of it. All of it. And so we are also called to do the same. Well, Paul also says, over all of these, put on love. Love is not only the top piece, but also really, you can't do any of these others unless you have love. The love of God, because remember, he says in the beginning of the statement, you are holy and dearly loved. When I know how loved I am, love for others becomes more normative. Let the peace of Christ, oh, I put on your new wardrobe. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm going to run through this really, really quickly, but I want you to hear a couple of things. This letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts is this three-dimensional peace, if you will. It's vertical. It's peace with God. It's horizontal. It's peace with each other and in the church. And it's internal. It's peace in my heart. And Paul says, your role here as the church, because he's talking to the church at Colossae, and he's talking to us here, right? He says, let it rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. It's a mandate. This is the way unity happens. Now, peace is not the absence of chaos. Peace is the presence of God. There's still going to be chaos. And let me tell you something. We're about to embark on 2024. Does anybody know what 2024 is? Election. In 2020, that was one of the hardest things we have gone through as a church family. We had COVID, racial things in our nation, and election all back to back. And we had differences in all of them. And because we love diversity, do you? We're called to be unified in diversity. We are asking for differences. We are asking for each other to be sitting next to someone that will not vote the same way as you. Are you okay with that? Thank you. I wasn't sure I heard anybody. I asked you that today. We're going to be asking you that in the future. Because we believe that Christ has made us a unique church. And we believe that if we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, we're going to be okay. This last thing here of whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever. That means everything. And if you have a question tomorrow of does this count, the answer is yes, that too. Paul is forceful here. He repeats this all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, some versions say everything you do, word or deed, lip or life. Anything that comes out of your mouth, anything that you do. And you're like, Kelly, and I'm saying to myself, Kelly, that's hard. That's really hard. Make him the center of it all. Mirror Jesus in your fit check. What do we want people to see? We want people to see Jesus, and Jesus looks like this. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If I remain in you, if I come to dwell in you, if I make my home in you and you in me, oh, you'll bear much fruit. The fruit is this. These are fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. The fruit is this. The only way we can bear this fruit, that we can wear this fruit, is by the power of the Holy Spirit and by centering our lives around Jesus, by getting close to him and hanging out with him. You want to get back in these clothes, hang out with people, and throw down your garment rag. Hang out with people who wear those things. If you want to wear and dress like this, hang out with people who dress like this. That doesn't mean you don't have non-Christian friends, because what are we if we are not reaching out to the world? It just means when you are being filled up and you're learning and growing, you need to have a group of people. That's called community. We are Christ's community church for a reason. You need community. Where's your mindset, your heart set? Is it on things above or on earthly things? Have you burned your old wardrobe? Or is it still sitting in your closet and you're waiting to put it on whenever it's convenient? What about your attitude or your speech? Have you put on your outfit that was meant for you? Because if you are in Christ, this is the outfit that was meant for you. And He's got a jacket for you too. Do others see Jesus and His characteristics when you do a fit check? Have you allowed Him to be the center of it all? We're going to sing this song that we sang earlier. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand. I know it's late, but this is the most important part of our service. We responded earlier through worship, through communion. And what we were saying in communion is, Lord, I want to take on the body of Christ, literally. If you take on the body of Christ, you are saying, I want to be dressed this way. I want to clothe myself in this way. But we've got to draw a line in the sand. We've got to put to death that old stuff that is getting in the way of having that real, true life. So as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you want to say, Lord, I want this, but I don't know how, would you empower me with your Spirit? I need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. This may be your very first day in church. I don't know. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day you say, I want to be dressed in Christ. I want people to see Him. As the Lord leads, you come forward. Let's sing this song. If you want to just declare these words this morning, I want you to sing it, but I don't want you to sing it if you don't feel like you can. Let Him speak to you as we sing this morning.